All right, today we're going to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we are finishing up our series on youth, young adults, and the gospel. The book of Ecclesiastes, the author is not identified, referred to as the son of David. Some think it could be Solomon, because it also talks about wisdom, but the son of David can be a title for others as well, including Jesus Christ. The title of our book comes from the Greek word, and in the Hebrew, what we have in our English, the preacher, teacher, it's a word that refers to one who addresses an assembly, and it can also be a personal reference or title for someone. We'll see that word used in our passage today. Ecclesiastes has reoccurring themes. One of the big ones is vanity, which is a futility or a meaninglessness. And it's a word used some 38 times in this book. And part of the theme of Ecclesiastes is pointing out that how outside of God and a relationship with Him, life is meaningless. And it's portrayed in very vivid ways. There's also contrasts. For example, in chapter 4, death is preferred to the misery of life. But in chapter 9, life is viewed as superior to death. Or with wisdom, in chapter 2, it points out that the wise die just like the fool. So what difference does it make how we live? But then in chapter 7, it says that wisdom preserves life. So you're kind of like, preacher, make up your mind. But as you stand back and look at it, the preacher or teacher, whoever's writing here, is pointing out some of the things that we see in life. And sometimes we'll make statements that would to show how life could be viewed if God isn't in the picture. And he writes in a way that is very captivating and so forth. There's a shock value involved. So if you've never read the book, I encourage you to do so and to take to heart the things that are being said. And the preacher points out that there's so much wrong in this world and so many meaningless things, unless, of course, we're living our life in line with God. And we'll see that in today's message. And that we should be enjoying life in the process. That brings us to the title of today's message. Rejoicing in your youth, remembering your Creator, and fearing God. Part of the call of the Scriptures, as we know, and it's a verse that's often quoted from Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say,
rejoice.
And the focus there is often in Scripture is that our rejoicing is in the Lord. Amen. Well, in today's passage, one of the things we're told is that we should rejoice in the everyday simple things of life. But of course, that has no meaning if our life is not lived in line with God and His purpose for us. So part of today's message, and it is focused, at least in the first part, toward youth and young people. And if you're not a young person, the principles involved still apply. And we as a church want to be doing what we can to raise up young people, as I've stated throughout this sermon series. But here's part of the message today. If you're young, enjoy life. That's part of the point. Enjoy life unto the glory of God. Enjoy the simple everyday things in life. That's part of God's call for you. Enjoy life. So we're going to pick up in chapter 11, and we'll be reading kind of on into chapter 12 and kind of the summary theme or conclusion of the book. Let me say that as we read in chapter 12, verses 2 through 7, it gets a little confusing, and I'll comment on this later, but to help us as we first read it, basically it's an allegorical description of the fact that our bodies decay and ultimately die. So as I'm reading through those verses, rather than get lost in the details, just look at the big picture, and it's an allegorical way of describing the fact that we have bodies that decay, and they're going to die. And that's lived in a fallen world. So chapter 11 will start in verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remember vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like males firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, the God to whom we're called to fear, the God who calls us to rejoice in our youth and remember our Creator. We ask that your Spirit would do a purifying, refreshing work in our hearts as we feed on your word. And that you'd anoint the word being taught to our kids this hour. And that we'd experience you as we journey forth for another week as pilgrims in a world that ultimately is not our home. And that we'd be your witnesses. That we would love one another and our neighbors and our enemies and proclaim your gospel. Thank you for the words of the preacher, for these words of Ecclesiastes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, rejoice in your youth. It's what the preacher, the teacher writes here in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And this will be applied to youth, men and women. Kind of like in Proverbs, some of the time it's there's the focus of the father teaching the son and so forth. But there's a call here to rejoice in your youth. Let me say, for those of us that may not be considered youth anymore, we can still learn from these things because we should be rejoicing throughout our lives. But also as a church, we want to be preaching and teaching and modeling for our young people, youth and young adults and so forth, how they should be living. And at times in Scripture, it addresses certain groups of people. And at this point, in some of these verses, the focus is on youth. So rejoice in your youth. And I'll sum this up a couple different ways that it says to do this. First of all, rejoice in your youth amidst the blessings and vanity of life. And this is one of these contrasting themes in Ecclesiastes, where it emphasizes how just the everyday good things of life, eating and drinking and working, these are good things, enjoy them. But on the other hand, they're vanity. There's a futility, there's a meaninglessness, because it all comes to an end anyways. Well, for us as believers today, we're called to rejoice. We're called to rejoice when we're young, and to do so amidst the blessings that come and amidst the vanity or the futility of life that the world lives, if the world doesn't know God. And with that, sometimes to us, even though we know God, it may seem like some things are meaningless because we don't understand why they're happening or what's going on. Or maybe we do at a basic level, but it's like, well, I did the dishes yesterday and now it's time to do them again. And it's just this work and you have to keep doing it over again and so forth. So notice verse 7. Light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. There's a call in Ecclesiastes to rejoice, and that includes in the simple, everyday, beautiful things of life. Light is sweet, it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Anyone here like to see the sunrise? Have you gone to Lake Michigan? Or the sunset? When my parents took us to Alabama this last summer to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary, and they rented a house right on the beach, and it was two houses, I don't know what you call that, but where they're like connected, so we had the one on the one side, and the houses were named Sunrise Sunset. It's kind of cool. But the call here is to recognize simple, beautiful things in life and enjoy them. This is a theme throughout Ecclesiastes. And ironically, in a book that emphasizes the vanity of life, the meaningless or futility of life, or how things are fleeting, they just don't last, is also a call to enjoy these very things that don't last. There seems to be a contrast, but for the Christian, we can enjoy these things ultimately because in doing so, it glorifies God. It doesn't glorify God to go through life depressed and mourning and so forth. And let me also say, as I go through here, at any point, some of us may be at a very low season in life. And so this is not to shame us, but it is to call us to rejoicing, sometimes even as we're going through a dark time. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But part of the theme in Ecclesiastes is to enjoy the simple things in life. We're eating breakfast, our class at CLC, taking time on social media, going to a birthday party. However old we are, as Ecclesiastes says, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. And this is a call to rejoice not just in the Lord, but also in the simple things of life. Chapter 2, verse 24. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So when you read through Ecclesiastes, there's a call to enjoy life on a daily basis. Now that's within the context of that you're someone who is, and from a Christian point of view, you're walking with Christ and you're serving God overall. But as we're doing that, enjoy life. And I get convicted of you. What's that movie, Cars, where the cars can talk? You know, and there's that scene where everyone's on the interstate and they got to just get where they want to go. But then there's Route 66, and there's that scene where the female car is talking to the, I don't know what their names are, but... And it's a captivating picture, but it's kind of convicting because I realize, you know what, I'm more like the person that's in the car on the interstate and I'm in a hurry and I want to get there. I'm not taking Route 66 and just enjoying it. Now, obviously life can get busy, and part of life is we got responsibilities and we need to work hard. But there's a call in Ecclesiastes to enjoy the simple things in life, the everyday things in life, and to do so unto the glory of God, if you understand it in light of all of Scripture. Rejoice in your youth. And it's a call that's to start when we're young. And this is for all of us. But if you become a Christian when you're young, among other things, part of following Jesus when we're young, among the many blessings that come with that, is that we are instilling disciplines in our life that will help us when we're older. And our character is being formed. So that as we as a young person are choosing to rejoice in our youth and in the simple things of life, that'll help us along the way. So when we're eating, let's rejoice. When we're drinking, let's rejoice. When we're working, let's find enjoyment in our toil. But let me read the rest of verse 8. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Okay. So it's like, okay, so rejoice, but it's all meaningless. And again, when you look at it in light of the whole book, that is, it's all meaningless if it's not lived unto the glory of God. So remember, rejoice. However many days God gives you, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in these simple things of life and these beautiful things of life. But do so in a way that glorifies God, because if you're not, it all comes to nothing. And of course, you're going to be held accountable. We'll come to that in a few minutes. It's like the warning in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, starting verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. So you can be rich or strong, or poor or weak. Ultimately, your life's going to end. You can't stop it from happening. And amidst the call and the emphasis to rejoice in the everyday things of life, and starting when we're young, is the reminder that there's a vanity, a futility, a meaningless in life if it's not all done unto the glory of God and in a right relationship with Him. And Ecclesiastes throughout, the preacher, the teacher emphasizes, there's, because of the oppression and evil in this world, that both the wise and the fool, they come to the same end from a worldly perspective. Life's one big cycle that just keeps repeating itself. So what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose? We work hard, or whether we don't work hard, we all die. And if we do work hard, we can't take whatever we've achieved with us. So what's the point? Well, first point is, rejoice in our youth, and do so amidst the blessings of life. Live a life that's joyful. Joyful because you know Christ and you're walking with Him, and enjoy the things of life. But recognize there's a vanity to it, an emptiness, a meaninglessness, if it's not all done unto the glory of God. I like to do the dishes. Now, sometimes I'm not in the mood to do it, but I like to do the dishes, and I like it when there's been a lot of dirty dishes, and I do them all at once, and I stack them up, and they're all nice and dry, and it's a job well done, and you can see something tangible that you did. And then you put the dishes away, and then the next day you got to do them all over again. All right, I like to mow the yard. And, you know, we have a small yard, but the church has got a big yard. And we got a Cub Cadets tractor last year. And we got a Simplicity tractor, too, but Jeff broke that. But that's okay, because then we bought a Cub Cadet, and I was glad that he did, because I've been wanting a Cub Cadet, because I had one when I was a kid. And I love to mow the yard, and I love to see how the yard is mowed, you know, when it's all done, and how straight the lines are, depending on which one of us mowed. And there's this sense of accomplishment, and like, I enjoy what I've done, but then guess what? The grass grows and you got to mow again. It's the same thing with plowing snow. It's kind of like sometimes I feel like, you know, it's a little self-centered, but like the Lord's playing a joke on me, because I love to plow snow, but and I love it when there's a lot of snow, but it seems like when it rarely happens, it's always in the month of February, and 7 days later, the snow's already melting. And you're like, what was all that work for? And you work hard to plow the big banks of snow so that it's not taking up any parking spots, and you do all this hard work, and it looks so beautiful when it's done, and 7 days later it's all melted, and you're like, what was the point? But I enjoyed it along the way, so I was obeying the book of Ecclesiastes. Are we getting the point? So enjoy your work and toil. Enjoy the simple things in life. Enjoy these things when you're young. But recognize there is a vanity to it all if it's not lived for God. And also with that, next key point, rejoice in your youth as those who will be judged by God. So on the one hand, and these verses can sound a little scary. You're telling young people to rejoice in your youth. And as it says here in verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. That sounds a little scary. Telling young people, just go the way of your heart, what your eyes see. Well, then the rest of verse 9. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So when you're young, and this is true for us older people too, but in this passage focuses on youth, rejoice. Rejoice in your youth. Let your heart cheer you. Walk in the ways of your heart. But bear in mind, you're going to be held accountable for how you live, including in the days of your youth. That's why the psalmist says, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth, and is asking for forgiveness. So there's a call to rejoice and to follow your heart, but the implication here is make sure that your heart's set on God. And we'll come to that also later in the message. Rejoice in your youth. For some people, youth may be the hardest time in your life. I recognize that. And some of what's being said here is some general themes. But for some people, maybe because of health, maybe you've been bullied at school, maybe you don't excel well in academics, and that's been a big focus of your life because you're in school, you're young. Maybe there's a crisis in your world so that when you're in your youth, you weren't able to enjoy your youth because of maybe you're living during a time period of war or trouble in your community or whatever. But generally speaking, amidst the fallenness of this world, there's some advantages to being young. Generally speaking, our bodies are in better shape. We have more strength. We have less pressures in life. Now, again, I'm not saying that if you're young, you don't have pressures in life. But when you get older, those tend to multiply. And so part of the focus here is rejoice in your youth because there's blessings that come with youth. Generally speaking, you tend to be healthier, you have more energy, you have more strength, and there's less pressures that you have to deal with. Again, that doesn't mean you don't have problems. So rejoice in your youth. Rejoice in the blessings that come with that. Also, do that because it glorifies God. Also do that because it helps prepare you for the future. Also, which we'll come to in a moment, but also do this because God will judge you for how you've lived. So rejoice in your youth. Establish that discipline when you're young. And don't miss out on the joy of your youth. And be prepared for the future that's coming. And we don't know always what that is. We know the big picture, but we don't know what tomorrow brings. With that, let me also say, rejoice in your youth by embracing and rejoicing in a God-honoring way of life. Verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart, put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Some of these verses and themes in Ecclesiastes are scholars and Christians have different ways of understanding exactly what it means. And there might be a couple different things here. On the one hand is this idea of removing these bad things in our life means don't live in a way that's going to bring them more of that into your life. Another thing is some of these evil things or bad things are going to come anyway, so don't dwell on them. Doesn't mean ignore them or cover them up under a rug. Deal with them. Grieve. Ask for help. Ask for support. Ask for prayer. But don't dwell on it. Rejoice in the Lord. So remove these things from being an idol or from dominating your life. And remove the behavior that would bring those things into your life. Embrace a God-honoring way of life. And in the process, rejoice in it. It's a much more joyful way to live. And it's something God calls us to. Main point number two. Remember your Creator. Moving on, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator. And the biblical idea of remember is not just to think about intellectually, but it's kind of like the word hear in Revelation. Blessed is one who hears what the Spirit says to the churches. The idea of biblical idea of remembering means you take it to heart. So to remember your Creator means not just think, God is the Creator who created me, but to take to heart that fact and live accordingly. So a couple things here. Remember your Creator again in the days of your youth. Verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. So rejoice when you're young. And rejoice when you're young in a way in which you're remembering your Creator. This guides us in how to rejoice. We have daily devotions. We open up the Scriptures to feed on the Word of God, to know Jesus and love Him more. We're remembering our Creator in the way we talk, the words of our tongue, the friends we hang out with, in serving our church and in ministry, in worshiping God. We're remembering our Creator when we're doing the chores around the home, or when we're studying our classes, or we're on our sports team, or we're working our jobs. We're remembering our Creator. And we're doing so when we're young and establishing a pattern for when we get old. We remember the call that God has for us on our lives to make disciples, to love our neighbors and as ourselves, and so forth. We have hearts that are set on God and a mind that focuses on the things of God. Sometimes when you're young, you know the lyrics to lots of songs, or sometimes you can quote movie lines and so forth. Can we quote Scripture? Is that on our hearts and minds? Can we sing some of the hymns by memory? Remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And then another key point here to build on that, remember your Creator before you get old and more problems come upon you. This is part of the theme. Verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Now again, for some people, when you get older, there might be in that season of life in some ways may be better depending on your context. My sister Michelle had a really rough time in school. She excels in certain things. With some of the academics, she didn't. She got bullied in school. And when she got out of school, she was ready to leave Prophetstown and move on. And then eventually she came back. And so in some ways, her life has been better after her youth. So I recognize that. But there are, generally speaking, there are more challenges that come the older we get. And for two primary ways, there's multiple ways, but two things are emphasized here in Ecclesiastes. Rejoice in your youth before you get old and before more problems come upon you, because as we get older, our bodies begin to break down. We have more health problems, generally speaking. And the older we get means the longer we've lived. The longer we've lived, the more opportunity we've had to experience the evil and pain of this world. So when you're young, rejoice in your youth. Remember your Creator. Do so when you're young, because as you get older, more problems are going to come. Doesn't mean we should live in fear of them, but we should be prepared. And part of the way we're prepared is by living a certain way when we're young. Now in verses like 2 through 7, there's some things that can be difficult to understand. Bible scholars understand it in different ways. But there's examples of things, of problems that come. The sun and the light and the moon being darkened with the stars. Verse 3, the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men are bent. The grinders cease because they are few. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. But ultimately what's being described here is that our bodies break down and we live in a fallen, evil world and problems come and ultimately we end up as dust. We're created from the dust and to dust we return because of our sin. Also, at least one scholar feels like the way this is worded, it's using, it has an apocalyptic theme in which it's describing the end of a community. And using that to describe our individual lives, how our lives come to an end because our bodies break down and ultimately we die, and it symbolically portrayed when the end of a civilization or culture comes, and in the same way we experience that individually because of the dying process. Now, some people die a quick death. Some people die when they're young. But many people will grow old, and slowly, our bodies break down, and we die. Ironically, here's another part of the message of Ecclesiastes. For young people, rejoice in your youth. There's blessings that come, generally speaking, when we're young. Rejoice in that. But keep this in mind. You're going to get older. Your body's going to break down. And someday you're going to die. And during that process, there's going to be pain and evil that you face because of this fallen world. So don't be naive. And if you, when you're young, if you're rejoicing in a way in which you're living for sinful pleasure, it might be fun now. But not only can that sin, will that sinful pleasure and sinful lifestyle bring consequences to your life, another problem that happens is because you were not preparing yourself for the future, then other consequences that hit you that may not be your fault, you're less ready for because you were living it up in sin when you were younger. So there's the contrast here, again, it is very strong. Here's part of the message. If you're young, enjoy it to whatever degree you can. Enjoy the simple things in life. Enjoy the sunset. Enjoy the sunrise. Enjoy working. Enjoy your youth if you have health and strength. But also know that if by the grace of God He allows you to keep living, and the psalmist says that our years will be 70 or maybe 80 if God so blesses, generally speaking. But know the older you get, the more your body is going to break down and ultimately you're going to die. Be prepared for it. That should be part of your worldview. And sometimes I'll say that one of the challenges with addressing young people is that we have this sense when we're young that we're invincible. We may not think, I don't need health insurance, or, you know, I'm kind of carefree in how I drive and so forth. Some parents will pray that their kids get in a car accident where no one's hurt just so it'll shake them up a little and they'll drive a little more wisely and so forth. So rejoice, but don't be naive. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth and before you get old and more problems come. And he sums this part of it in verse 8 by saying, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Everything is meaningless. Everything's futile. Because life outside of God, life is meaningless. It's fleeting. Ultimately, for everyone, life comes to an end. And so what's the point? It's just one big cycle that keeps repeating itself. There's nothing new under the sun. Well, ultimately that's true if there were no God. But actually there is God. You say, well, but I'll live life my own way so I can just live it up. Well, the problem with that is we're held accountable. Brings us to main point number 3. Fear God and keep His commands. The end of the matter, chapter 12, verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Okay? So this is the end of 12 chapters in which the preacher, the teacher, the author here is pouring out his heart, wrestling with some very deep issues, philosophical issues of life. The meaning of life. The purpose of it all. How is it that the wise and the fool come to the same end? And the person works hard and only to have someone else reap the benefit of his work because he can't take it with him when he dies. What's the point? Well, he says, here's the end of the matter. All's been heard. Fear God and keep His commands. Because if you don't, it's all vanity. And you're going to be judged. Your life, from an eternal perspective, has no meaning. And on top of that, you're going to be judged. So I'll sum this up in 2 ways. Fear God and keep His commands by heeding our shepherd's delightful words of truth. And here, the preacher, the teacher, is pointing beyond, ultimately beyond his own words, to the great shepherd, Yahweh, the Lord of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, who we now know is revealed as Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. Verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. This is what the author has done here, and this would be reflective of other authors of Scripture. They've worked very hard to put down words, proverbs, that are wise to help God's people. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find words of delight. And uprightly he wrote words of truth. What a great way to describe the Scriptures. These are words of delight. If the Scriptures don't delight your heart, go before the Lord and ask Him. Say, Lord, give me a passion for Your Word. These are words of delight. These are words of truth. We live in a world full of darkness and lies. These are words of truth. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like gold, which is like something that can prod or shock you and move you forward. And like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They can't be blown about by the wind and so forth. They are given by one shepherd. And here he's pointing beyond himself or any other author of Scripture, human author, to the great shepherd Yahweh, to our great shepherd Jesus Christ, who shepherds us. And part of the way he does so is by giving us words of truth, the Holy Scriptures, and calling us to feed upon them and to obey these words of wisdom. And as we do so, to trust that our shepherd is our Lord, who causes us not to want, but to lie down in green pastures, who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. As we walk through it, His rod and His staff, they guide us and they comfort us. In verse 12, my son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. That doesn't mean books are bad. It doesn't mean we shouldn't study. In fact, the opposite is being taught here, that we should study the Word of God, and it's helpful to get wisdom beyond Scripture. But if you're doing so to find wisdom in the world where you're rejecting Scripture, this is a problem, and it's a warning in two ways. Number one, for those who have wisdom, to get puffed up with your own wisdom and write a bunch of books or get focused on the attention you can get for your own wisdom. And second of all, for people who are turning outside of the Scriptures to find the ultimate wisdom. And again, there's things outside of the Bible that are a great blessing. But if you're turning to those things for the ultimate truth that you should find in Scripture, that's a problem, because it leads you astray. And here the author is emphasizing the call to make this truth and this wisdom the priority. And if you're someone who's a teacher, or you write books, or you have some way of influencing people with words, make sure you're doing so in a way where it's always pointing them to Jesus Christ. We can learn things from people who are not believers, but be careful. There's people out there who are famous, whether religiously or culturally or whatever it may be. But just make sure ultimately the people we're being influenced by the most are those who are pointing us to the person of Jesus. Let's heed our shepherd's delightful words of truth. And then finally, fear God and keep His commands in light of God's judgment and our God-glorifying purpose in life. Verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fearing God does not mean we live in fear or that we go around being afraid of God. But to fear God means we have a humble heart in which we want to obey Him, and we fear displeasing Him, we fear dishonoring Him, because we want Him to get the glory. We also have a healthy fear of His discipline, where on the one hand, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, that we should appreciate the discipline of our Heavenly Father because He's doing it because He loves us. But on the other hand, what we don't want to do is live in a sinful, rebellious way where He has to discipline us more than what He would have done so in the first place, because we have a healthy fear of it, because we know that discipline can be painful. So on the one hand, we embrace it, but on the other hand, we don't live in a sinful way where the Lord has to discipline us more than what He would have already. And we have a healthy fear of it because we recognize it is painful. So the less we have to be disciplined, the better. At the same time, we're thankful for it, because our Heavenly Father disciplines us in love. But we fear dishonoring Him. We fear displeasing Him. We have a healthy fear of His discipline, even as we appreciate it. And we choose to obey God over man. We obey God over the own will that we have for our lives. That's fearing God and keeping His commands. So, may we rejoice in our youth. May we remember our Creator. And may we fear God and keep His commands. That's where the meaning and fulfillment of life is found. That's where eternal value is. And that's where the joy of the Christian life, among other places, is found. Let's pray.